by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love. Love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. Verse 24, all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. Father, I pray that you would take your word this morning, and by the power of your Holy Spirit, use me as your instrument to proclaim the truth of your word, and that those who listen would hear with ears of understanding, hearts of receptivity. Our lives could be changed. Our love would be increased. We would serve you more faithfully and more dearly. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. These four verses that we read this morning have a lot of truth in them. Some of it being some truly glorious truth about the Bible, the Word of God, as Peter refers to it here, and how it remains forever. However, I think the central emphasis of these verses seems to lie in a command or a directive that Peter gives at the end of verse 22. Notice the end of verse 22 where he writes this. He says, love one another earnestly, excuse me, from a pure heart. And what I want you to see from this text is that the power to love as God commands us to do comes through our hope in God. Our hope in God. You may have heard, pardon me, you may have heard someone say something like this in the past. You know, we just need to love each other. We need to focus on how we treat each other, how we get along with each other. If we loved each other like we should, then the other things will work themselves out. Well, that sentiment actually is absolutely accurate. Absolutely accurate. I say that because Jesus, when asked which was the greatest commandment, said what? He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets, Matthew chapter 22. So yes, we need to focus on loving each other. However, God's word does not simply give us that command to love each other and then leave us on our own to work it out. Because if we try to work it out on our own, we're going to blow it. We're going to mess it up every time. Rather than the Bible then rather provides us with vitally important details regarding this matter of our love for each other. Details that make the command to love doable. It makes the command to love possible. When we merely launch off on our own into loving each other, intent on loving each other, we're not going to be successful. We're not going to be able to do it. We need further instruction. And that is what Peter gives us in these verses here that we're focusing on this morning. Now, if you've been with us through the past weeks, I trust that you've begun to see something. I trust that you've begun to see that this epistle is overwhelmingly about hope. It's about hope in God. Now, to really sense the full force of this, we need to step back and take a look at the big picture of chapter 1. And then we'll look more closely at verses 22 to 25. Verse 3 really gets the matter going. Look back at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. When you and I were born again by the power of God, we became a people of living hope. From the essence of our being as new creatures in Christ Jesus, our greatest desire is to hope in what God can do rather than to hope in what our fellow man can do. God raised Jesus from the dead to provide us with that kind of hope. We no longer have to be terrified of death because of the hope that God has given to us in Christ Jesus. Death no longer has the final say. It has been defeated. We therefore are a people with a living hope. Then look at verse 4. It says, to an inheritance, we've been born again, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, and kept in heaven for you. Here Peter reminds us of the certainty and the greatness of our future by reminding us that we are, as children of God, as those whom God has caused to be born again, we have an inheritance that is what? It is imperishable, it is undefiled, it is unfading, and it is kept in heaven for us. The future that God has for us is a future that he is keeping for us. And that's hope for you and me. That's hope. And then verse 5. Who by God's power are being guarded, speaking of those who are going to get this inheritance, those who have been born again, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Not only is our inheritance kept for us, but we are kept for our inheritance. You know, it's one thing to say, you know, your grandfather died and passed away and he left you $1 million inheritance. But if you don't live to get that inheritance, you'll never get it. So God says, I've got this inheritance for you in heaven that's much better than silver or gold, much better than $1 million. It's imperishable, it's undefiled, it's unfading. I'm keeping that inheritance in heaven for you, and I'm keeping you for that inheritance so that you get it someday. We are guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. God makes sure with unstoppable power that our faith keeps going. And the fact that our faith never fails is what? It's a message of hope. It's a message of hope. And then verses 6 and 7 confirm this. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Peter contrasts gold and silver with our faith. And even though gold is refined by fire, gold is still perishable. Our faith, on the other hand, is refined by suffering, and it is not perishable. It's not perishable. And you think about that as you suffer. That's a source of hope. That's a source of hope. What's happening when you suffer? Your faith is being strengthened. Your faith is being refined. And your faith will not fail. That's hope. Hope that will redound to praise and glory and honor at the coming of Jesus Christ. Look at verses 8 and 9. Just adds even more hope on. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him. And rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your salvation, the salvation of your souls. Here Peter speaks of the outcome of our faith, namely the salvation of our souls. There's even more hope. Verse 10, concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. Verse 12, it was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you, in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Our anticipation for this future that the prophets foretold is a hope-filled anticipation. Even angels long to look into our salvation, the gospel of hope. And then as we've seen in our study of this chapter, after the first 12 verses of exaltation in what God has done to us to give us hope, Peter then lays out some instruction. Some commands. He tells us how we are to respond to this gospel of hope. In verse 13, he instructs us to set our hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And we have seen all these reasons for hope. We should now hope fully in the grace of God. In verse 15, he instructs us to be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, God says, for I am holy. If you and I truly have hope in God, then we cannot be indifferent to what God loves, which is holiness. So we are to be holy, become holy as God is holy. And then in verse 17, he instructs us to conduct ourselves with fear throughout this time of your exile. Now, you say, what does fear have to do with hope? Well, the basis of this fear, as we noted a couple of weeks ago, is our knowledge that we have been redeemed. Not with perishable things like silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. We are to fear because the ransom paid to rescue us is not perishable. It's the permanent and the precious blood of Jesus Christ. So you and I should not treat our ransom with contempt. We should fear that we're going to do that. Fear, it's a fearful thing to treat the blood ransom of God with scorn. It's a fearful thing to treat the blood ransom of God with disdain. It's fearful to act as if the future that God is making for us is not sure, that it is not satisfying. It's a fearful thing, therefore, not to hope in the Lord. So he tells us, fear, fear. Paul would tell us in another place, does he not? Work out your own salvation, what? With fear and trembling. Why? Because of the magnificent and glorious price that was paid to redeem us. This brings us to the verses that make up our text this morning, verses that contain the fourth commandment or the fourth instruction, that being, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. In verse 22. And as I stated at the beginning of this message, what I want you to see from this text is that the power to love as God commands us to do comes through our hope in God. Virtually everything in this chapter relates to hope. Peter leads us to exult in all that God has done and all that God is doing to make our future, the future of his people, perfect and complete. And he describes then how people who are captured by this truth, how people who really believe live in this truth and believe in this truth. Peter's command to love one another earnestly from a pure heart is wrapped up in hope because love gets its life from hope. If you and I are not a hope-filled people, then we will not be, we cannot be a loving people. Let me see if I can show you this in verses 22 to 25. I want you to notice a familiar pattern in the way that Peter presents this fourth command to love. Like he did with the third command to live with fear, he provides a reason. Actually, he provides two reasons for it. The first reason he gives is a command, and then the second comes before the command. The second reason he gives comes after the command. Notice the way verse 22 begins. It says, having purified your souls by the obedience to the truth. That's reason number one. Love each other because you've purified your souls by obeying the truth. And then notice verse 23. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and abiding word of God. That's reason number two. Love each other because you have been born again by the word of God. So there you've got your two reasons. One before the command, one after the command. You love each other because you've purified your souls by obeying the truth and because you've been born again by the word of God. And what we have here, is a command to love supported by accompanying truths. And perhaps you can picture this in your mind as a as a lamp or a light that is suspended between two poles. The two poles keep the light from falling and breaking and keep the light up high where it can be seen, where it can best spread its light. In this scenario, the lamp or the light is the love that we Christians have for each other. Recall Jesus' words from the Sermon on the Mount, found in Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 to 16. He says, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light for all in the house, or to all in the house. In the same way, Jesus said, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. The light is love. The good works of the believer. The Christians that Christians have for each other. The two poles that hold up the light are the two truths that Peter says that make this love possible. That make this love doable. One pole represents the soul purifying obedience of the believers to God's truth. Verse 22. The other pole represents the new birth of the believer by the word of God. Verse 23. And here's an early takeaway for us. If there is going to be any genuine love among us as a local church, if there is going to be any genuine love among us as a local body of believers, we have to, number one, be born again by the word of God, and number two, we have to be purified by obedience to the truth. If we don't have those things, we're not going to have genuine love. Now, maybe you're asking at this point, now, where's the hope that you said is so important in this text? Where do you get the idea that the power to love as God commands us to do comes through our hope in Him? Well, in order to answer those questions, let's take a look at the two truths, the two poles between which the light is suspended. And let's start with the second truth and see what Peter has to say about being born again through the living and abiding Word of God. Yes, we are born again through the Word of God. But notice what Peter emphasizes regarding that Word. Look again at verse 23. He says, "Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and abiding Word of God." Let's go back to that word that he begins. He says, "Since you have born again, not of perishable, but of imperishable." And stop there for a moment. Imperishable. Have you heard that word in Peter's epistle so far? Well, you should have. You should have, because he seems to love that word. He seems to love the truth. Go back to verse 4. He speaks of our inheritance that is imperishable. Verse 7, he speaks of our faith as being imperishable. Verses 18 and 19, he speaks of our ransom as being imperishable. And now, verse 23, he speaks of God's word as being imperishable. Peter's point is that these things last. Our inheritance lasts, our faith lasts, our ransom lasts, God's word lasts. It doesn't end. They will stand as long as God stands. They will not be proved wrong. And those who stand on these truths will never fall. The whole point of Peter's teaching here revolves around the issue of hope. The hope in the permanence of these things, and in particular now, the hope in the permanence of the Word of God. We have hope because of the imperishable nature of God's word. Look again at verse 23. He says this, "Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God." Peter says that the source of the imperishable seed by which we are born again is the living and abiding Word of God. The Word of God is the instrument of the seed. And it's not only imperishable, it's living, it's abiding. That is, it lasts, and it lasts. It will not fail, it will not falter. If this seed, if this Word of God has brought you into the new birth, then you will stay in the new birth, because it's a permanent seed. It's a permanent Word. And again, the issue is hope. The point is hope. We have hope because of the imperishable nature of the seed, the living and the abiding Word of God. But let's read on, because Peter is going to emphasize this truth with Old Testament authority, probably Psalm 103. Look at verse 24. "For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls," verse 25, "but the word of the Lord remains forever." So, this is one of the poles holding the light of love for all to see. That being our new birth by a seed that is imperishable. That is, it is a living and abiding seed. It's not like the grass that grows and then it dies. It is the Word of God that abides forever. Now, why is the permanence of this seed so important? Because when you and I have been born by, or you and I have been born through someone's seed, we take on the character of that seed. The character of the seed establishes your nature. This is true in the natural realm to some degree. You have the nature of your parents to some degree. You took on the character of your parents when you were conceived, when you were born. But of course, Peter's not speaking of the physical conception and birth. He's speaking of spiritual conception, spiritual birth. And what he wants us to understand is that the seed that created us, the seed that caused us to be born again, what was the imperishable, living, abiding, lasting forever Word of God. And we have taken on, therefore, the nature of that seed, which is the Word of God. We've taken on the nature of the Word of God. And what the character of the Word of God in particular, what? Peter emphasizes the permanence of the Word. That's the nature he's trying to emphasize to us. Therefore, even as the Word of God is forever, so we who have been born again are forever. And I'm going to struggle with this all morning, I can tell. I'm sorry about that. Excuse me. Thank you, Mark, for getting it up here. We'll see if it helps any. We are forever. We are permanent. And when we believe this truth, we have hope. You see, when difficult times come, when struggles come, when the doctor, you know, calls, or whatever happens, we lose or whatever, there's hope. Why? Because we realize we're permanent. We're not temporary. We're permanent because we are of the seed of the permanent word. This is all about hope. Now, this pole that holds the light of love is the word created, born again, heart of hope, a hope that is free from all that characterizes the world. Listen carefully here. One thing that keeps you and me from obeying this fourth command that Peter spells out, that of loving each other earnestly with a pure heart, is the fear. It's a fear that if we pay the price of this kind of love, we will lose out on all the supposedly wonderful things that the world has to offer. How does Peter describe it? Verse 24, he says, all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls. There is a glory in the world. There is a glory in the world. There is a glory in what flesh has to offer. But it is a fading glory. It is a dying glory. It is not a permanent glory. It is perishable. It's not imperishable like the Word of God. And if you and I do not cherish the glory of the grass and the flowers of this field and the flesh in this world, those things that the people of this world value, there will be a price to pay. If we value those, there will be a price that we will have to pay. It will be costly. We will lose some of the glory of this world if we don't glory in what the world has to offer. If you, for example, meekly endure wrong that is done to you, God's word says this is how you respond when you're wrong. You deal with it meekly. The world's going to cause you to suffer for that. If you refuse to boast and call attention to yourself, one of the things that I despise, that I hated when I was a part of the corporate world for a few years working for Hewlett-Packard. Everything was all about toot your own horn, build your own resume, build yourself up, proclaim, get out there, tell them how good you are. And I'm thinking, I'll just do what I'm supposed to do. And let that speak for itself. Oh, it'll never work. That isn't the way things go. You'll never advance. Praise God I didn't advance. I don't want to be a manager level in a corporation like that. No. If you refuse to boast and call attention to yourself, which what the world says brings glory, you will pay for that. You will pay. You'll suffer for that in some way. If you expend your time and your energy helping others without worrying about yourself, the world says, you take care of yourself. God's word says, no, you take care of others. Don't worry about yourself. If you risk confronting a sinning brother or sister, knowing that what you're doing will be seen as unloving, you're going to pay a price. If you're confronted in your own sin, but you have no animosity, you have no defensiveness. If you cover over another's multitude of sins and you don't keep a list of their wrongdoings, if you genuinely rejoice when others prosper, if you bless those who curse you and do good to those who despise you. In other words, if you love each other earnestly from the heart, you will pay a costly price. And you will tend to fear that the cost will just be too much. I can't do that. I'm going to lose too much. But the power to overcome this fear is found in the power of hope. Hope that the glory of this world is passing away. Hope that we who are born again through the living and abiding Word of God, hope in the Word of God and in the God of the Word, this is going to endure forever. That's the first truth that makes the love among Christians a reality. Now, let's turn briefly to the second truth, the second pole holding the light of love to keep it from falling and breaking and to keep it up high where it can be seen and can be best spread its light. Verse 22 says, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth. The truth here is our soul purifying obedience, specifically in this context, obedience to the Word of God. It's the gospel of verse 23. You've been born again through not a perishable seed, but of an imperishable seed, through the living and abiding Word of God. All the hope-producing truth that we've seen throughout this first chapter. When Peter spoke on behalf of the Jerusalem Council regarding the salvation of the Gentiles, he had this to say in Acts chapter 15, verses 8 to 9. He says, and God, who knows the heart, bore witness to the Gentiles by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by faith. cleansed their hearts by faith, purified their hearts by faith. That cleansing by faith in Acts 15 is the soul purifying obedience of 1 Peter 1. They're the same thing. So what the gospel demands of each of us is faith, meaning that obedience to this truth, this soul purifying obedience to the truth, is a matter of faith. But faith in what? It's faith in God. It's faith in what God says. It's faith in what God says never changes, never alters. It abides forever. And that kind of faith will produce what? It'll produce hope. It'll produce hope, meaning that you and I not only believe in the Word of God, but we also hope in the Word of God. So therefore, faith is inseparable from hope. The second truth, then, the other pole that holds the light of love up so that it doesn't break, so that it can be seen by all, is the soul purifying hope in the Word of God. And what is it that this hope cleans out of our hearts? What is it that makes it soul purifying? Well, in this context, I believe that's what verse 24 addresses when he says, all flesh is like grass and all of its glory like the glory of, or the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls. Our hope, our hoping in God and His Word cleans something out. It purifies us of something. It purifies us. It cleans out the glory of hoping in the emptiness, hoping in the futility of the flesh. That's where our tendencies want to go. We want to hope in what the world has to offer. And we fear that if we don't go that way, we're going to lose something. And we think, no, we can't go that way. I'm going to love these people out here, but I'm going to do it according to the flesh, and I'm not going to offend anybody. I don't want to offend people. But I'm not going to say anything that anybody might take as offensive, and I'm going to be, you know, I'm just going to keep peace at all costs. When in essence, sometimes you have to go to somebody and say, you know, I don't think you're living right here. This is wrong. This is sin. And somebody's going to come to you, and they're going to say the same thing to you if they really love you. And you're going to handle that in a loving fashion. You're going to accept it without defensiveness. And I mentioned these things before. This is the second truth. What is this soul purifying that takes place? It's removing from us the glory that we see in hoping in the flesh and replacing it with hoping in the Word of God and the God of the Word. Peter compares the emptiness and the futility of the flesh to the glory of grass. Now, grass is beautiful. You fertilize it, you water it, you mow it. Why do we do that? We fertilize it, we water it, we mow it, we keep doing it. Looks real nice. Doesn't look too nice right now, does it? Especially in my yard, where I've been having to drive through it and there's muddy ruts everywhere and all that kind of thing. The glory of grass simply does not last. It doesn't last. It has absolutely no permanence. It will wither, it will fade, it will fall. But not God's Word. Verse 25, but the word of the Lord remains forever. The word of the Lord remains forever. What are you feeding your soul with today? What have you fed your soul with this week? Something that's permanent? That's lasting? Or something that's impermanent? Something that seems to have a lot of glory? Or with the Word of God that has a lot of glory, permanent glory. Hoping in God and His Word rather than the flesh convinces us that if we live for the bright flowers of the world, the flowers of the grass, the money, the comfort, the fame, the sex, the leisure, we will wither and we will die. But when our hope is in God, when our hope is in His Word, that hope purifies our souls. It cleans out the old futile hopes. And it turns instead to the imperishable, living, abiding, eternal promises of God. And when that happens, then we can love each other. Then we can love each other. Then we can love each other earnestly from the heart, as Peter instructs us to do. All the fears and the uncertainties and the futilities are removed. They are cleansed, allowing us then to love each other earnestly from the heart. That's the picture to which we return. The picture of the two poles and the lamp. The light of love is held up and made possible by two truths. The first is the sovereign act of God causing us to be born again. and the abiding word, born again to the living in the, by the abiding and living word of God. The second is our response to that divine act of new birth, namely as newborn children of God, hearing the word of our Heavenly Father and obeying that word by putting our hope in Him and in Him alone. And when we hope in Him alone, when our hope lies in His plans for us, plans for greater joy and greater fulfillment than anything the flesh and the world can offer, then our souls will be purified, then our hearts will be clean, and then we will be free to love each other earnestly from the heart. Let's pray together. Father, love is such an important concept in Your heart, in Your mind. You are a God of love. We are only able to love because You first loved us. And You command us to love You, the first and greatest commandment, with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind. And then You command us to love our neighbor as ourselves. And on those two commands, You say, rest all the law and the prophets, all the rest of it. If we would just do those two things, we wouldn't have to worry about theft and murder and abortion and adultery and evil thoughts and all those things. But Father, far too often, even as Your children, we attempt to do these things, to practice this love apart from the supporting truths of Your word itself. So my prayer this morning, Father, is for each one here that have truly been born again by the living and abiding word of God. If there's someone here this morning who has not been born again, for Your honor, for Your glory, would You bring them to Yourself today? Use us as Your instruments for Your honor and Your glory if you want. Help them to see their own sinfulness, their desperate need of a Savior, their inability to do anything in their own power to redeem themselves, their total dependency upon You and You alone through Jesus Christ. And may they call out to You in humility for Your grace and mercy on their lives today. Save them, Father. And for those who are believers, those of us who have professed Jesus Christ, who are a part of the family of God now, Lord, convict our hearts of where we find glory in the hope of this flesh and the hope of this world. For it is a fading and a dying glory. And may our attention be turned fully and completely to You and to Your word as we obey the truths that are there. Particularly that of pushing aside our hope in anything but You. Particularly pushing aside our love for anything but You, anyone but You. Our focus upon You, our attention to You, our desire for You. May we see You as the greatest treasure of all. And then, Father, I believe that the love that You've asked us, You've commanded us to have for each other, will flow naturally from our hearts and our minds to each other. And we will be known as a people who love You. And whose desire is for You. May You be glorified in our lives and have Your way in each heart. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.